valid question to ask as to why are we welcoming the Holy Spirit when He's already here? I mean, it's kind of a little bit, I guess pneumatology is the right word, pneumatologically incorrect, because the Spirit is here. He is living with inside us. He is among us. And I think as we sing this, this is around recognition. This is around awareness to say, Holy Spirit is in you and Holy Spirit is in me, unless we can sit. He'll still be with you as you sit too. But there's this depth that happens within the family of God's people when we come to that place of recognition and understanding that it is the Holy Spirit who is present within us. God has made His dwelling within us. He needs no welcome, but He needs recognition. Because I know in my life there's moments where I just go about my day and I can be totally, not even thinking about the Lord, or even looking at to what the Holy Spirit might be doing in my life, and I can go a whole 24-hour period and then stop and go, where was God in all of that? And it wasn't because He wasn't there, it's because I wasn't paying attention. And so as we come this morning, we ask the question of, well, why do we welcome the Lord? Well, it's not so much that we're welcoming Him as in, you can come in the room now, we're ready for you. It's a case of He is here, let's look at what the Lord is doing in each one of our lives, and both host the presence and be giving recognition of Him among us. So He is certainly welcome here, not that He needs the introduction. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have the grace upon us to host Your presence. Father, these vessels of our bodies, they're like broken jars of clay, but hold the precious gift. And God, we pray this morning that as we come to a greater revelation, Father, of Your indwelling nature within us and how Your word breathes life to us, Father, I pray that our hearts would come more alive to Your living presence within us. And so, God, I ask that Your words would be profound this morning, not mine, but Yours, as Your word is read and as we do our best to articulate that together in community. God, we pray that there would be a faithful work done here this morning as we open Your word and gather around it. Jesus, may we all be lifted up, encouraged, and may You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for a number of years, I spent a lot of time working in the dark. And before you get too concerned, this wasn't the kind of dark as in lurking on a seedy corner of the city at night time, and nor was it the kind of dark as in playing with seances or Ouija boards, but the actual literal dark, the night time. A couple of times a week, alongside ministry for a number of years, I was working in environmental protection services, more specifically feral pest management, where me and a great buddy of mine spent the nights of the week catching foxes while you guys all got your beauty sleep. And for the most part, the actual catching of a fox is pretty quick. It was almost like bang, and it happened. I can enlighten you further after the service if you have any questions. But generally speaking, our operations were conducted in as much darkness as possible. We crept around on foot and in vehicles with as little to no lights as possible to be as undetectable to the sneaky and the wary fox as we could. However, to handle vehicles and potentially dangerous equipment and to find the late night snacks in the back of the truck, it was vitally important that in the darkness we were still able to see. We still had to navigate our way around things like parklands and golf courses. We needed to pick up on visual cues as to perhaps there may be a fox in the area or another target feral species that we may have been commissioned to deal with. Or maybe we needed to spot people who had ignored our signs and they had walked into a potentially hazardous area and we needed to warn them to get out. And this is where our faithful head torches came in. Here's one I've prepared earlier. You know, in this job, this was a case of you couldn't leave home without it. Being able to uncover what was hidden in the darkness was mission critical. And so with our head torches on, we were able to see things like paw prints in the sand. We could have been driving along near a beach and looked down off the back of the truck and we could see some tracks that would let us know that we're in the right area. We could have been on a football field and in the heavy dew of a winter's night, you might have seen some tracks in the heavy dew on the ground, knowing this is where we need to be. We need to light up the path very closely in front of us. We couldn't just walk around town going, "Are there any foxes around here anywhere?" We had to keep our lights quite low right at our feet, and we had to just walk step by step quite closely with the light nearby. We had to be very aware of the presence of unwelcome guests that may have crept into the area and use our lights to diffuse certain situations that could have escalated in the darkness. We had to be very sure of what was underfoot. We were operating in places where there were creeks and there were big holes and there was all kinds of obstacles that we needed to be aware of. And using the very specialized equipment and handling it with safety and care was of the highest importance. Lives depended on respecting the tools we were using, and such seeing in the dark was mission critical. I'll take this off because I know it'll distract you. I remember about 20 years ago, I got the first phone that ever had a torch built into it. It was a Nokia 5100. It was encased in a rubber shell. It was the all-terrain of mobile phones. It was dustproof, waterproof, even had an FM radio built into it. But don't be fooled, torch and all, this high-tech phone still had the game of Snake on it. And I remember when I got this phone, a great mate of mine, Jono Nash, some of you may remember Jono was part of our church many, many moons ago, but I remember he was living with me at the time. I remember him when I brought it home, I said, "Johnny, check out this phone." And I pulled it out and you had to like hit the C button 3 times and the torch came on. And he looked at me and said, "What a dumb idea. What on earth will you ever need a torch on your phone for?" Now, I don't want to say that I'm a trendsetter or ahead of the bell curve of innovation, but here we are 22 years on from that rudimentary Nokia offering, and every single one of us has a very useful light in our pockets. You see, we may not be in the business of catching foxes at nighttime, but as Paul reminds us, he says that in this world, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the authorities of this dark and fallen world. And my hypothesis here this morning is that as for us to navigate life and for us to comprehend God's word, this side of Jesus returning, we all, me included, need the illuminating voice, the supernatural wisdom of God as we go. That we need the Holy Spirit to see and be discerning in the darkness of this world. That we need the Holy Spirit to navigate and help us make decisions when the path seems unclear. That we need the presence of Holy Spirit within us to ensure that we are, in fact, on the right way, that we are walking on stable ground, that we need the Holy Spirit to look for the cues and look for the signs that point to God as to what He is doing in the world. We need the Holy Spirit to be aware of the lurking enemy or the unwelcome guests that can sneak around in our world or in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to live out the great commission of making disciples of all nations. which also means that we must be willing to walk into dark places, doing so knowing that, like Jesus, the light enters the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. We need the illuminating voice of Holy Spirit as we come to God's Word to reveal to us the depth and the beauty of the truth before us. Now, the Apostle Peter in his second letter wrote about the prophecy of Scripture, and he made it clear that they, as in the Apostles, Rocky, can you chuck the first one up there? It's the 2 Peter 1. He makes it clear that they did not follow cleverly written or devised stories about Jesus and his divine glory, but in fact that the apostles were eyewitnesses to his majesty. They saw with their own eyes the power, beauty, and divine nature of Jesus as he went about what he did. But Peter goes about adding to their eyewitness witness by speaking to the scripture witness, the power of the written word of God in the apostolic ministry. And in chapter 1, 19 and 20 in particular, he says that we have also, as in not only the eyewitness account of Jesus, but we have the prophetic message, by which he means the Old Testament, as the New wasn't written at this point. And we have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. And this reliability is due to the fact that what was prophesied about Jesus actually came true in Jesus. And so in light of this, Peter says, you will do well to pay attention to it, which of course in hindsight for us isn't just the Old Testament, but the New Testament also. He says, pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter here is doing a few things. Firstly, he is pairing the power of the written word of God with the revelation of God in Christ, that both Jesus and the Scriptures are in harmonious revelation of the person and the truth of who God is. Secondly, he is clear to the church that because of the proven power of the prophetic word of God, believers ought to give much attention to God's word. He is echoing the psalmist who famously wrote in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And elsewhere where David wrote, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And if you're a simpleton like me, this should give you great comfort. And thirdly, he points directly to the Holy Spirit as the source of Scripture, that he is, the Holy Spirit, is the go-between God and the biblical authors who wrote the original autographs, ensuring that human words faithfully communicated God's word. And this truth is what Timothy was echoing when he said that all Scripture is God-breathed. Equally, Paul shares a similar view of things in 1 Corinthians 2, and I think we've got that here as well, Rocky, where Paul affirms what Peter was getting at. He said, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things, Paul says, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God did not reveal this to Paul through an Instagram reel or a YouTube short, or the mad dog celebrity preacher. but through the Spirit. The wisdom that we have in God's Word, articulated by Paul and others, has been revealed to us through the Spirit. For Paul goes on, the Spirit searches everything. He searches even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in them? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, and we might impart this in words, not by taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So foundationally, friends, when we consider the relationship between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it is important for us to remember and hold on to a couple of things. Firstly, that the Holy Spirit is the author, that He is the illuminator, that He is the interpreter, and He is the applier of Scripture, which is the fully inspired and authoritative Word of God in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who takes that Word and He shines the light of the Father upon it, showing us, revealing to us, helping us to apply it and understand it. Secondly, that the Word of God is the revelation of the character, the purpose, and the truth of the triune God and His redemptive mission in the world. It is the Spirit's job, it's His remit, to help us understand the person and the truth of God and to empower us to live it out accordingly. And thirdly, the Word and the Spirit are inseparable. That the Spirit never speaks apart from the Word. And the Word never works fruitfully without the Spirit. And so sometimes when we have those moments where it's the, oh, well, God's telling me this, my invitation would be to you to go and sit with the Word of God as well, because we cannot separate the Spirit from the Word, nor the Word from the Spirit. They are in harmonious unity together. And the gift and the grace for us is that the promise of the Holy Spirit, which you can circle back to in your own reading, and we'll do a little bit after, in John 14 to 16, is the promise which was fulfilled in Pentecost in Acts 2 and now imparted into our lives. It is this, the Holy Spirit who illuminates the truth of God is right here today. That you can filter out all of Dave's words and that you can sit here with the presence of the Lord who is within you. And He will reveal to you. It's funny how often it would happen where I would preach a message and someone would say, I loved how you said this bit. And I go, I did not say that. And that wasn't in my notes and I don't think those words came out of my... The way that the Holy Spirit testifies in a moment to the Word in what He is doing in your lives is incredibly powerful. That the Spirit brings to life God's Word, illuminating His truth both to us as a church and to us as individuals. And so when we come to God's Word, the Holy Spirit is like wearing a head torch in the night. He illuminates truth when it seems hard to find. He reveals the fingerprints and the footprints of God in our lives and our world. He shows us the clues as to what God has done. He shows us the clues on the ground as to what God is doing right now. The Holy Spirit, He speaks and testifies to the things prophetically that are to come. He lights up the path ahead of us. You know, as we read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit quickens us to the impending dangers, be they in our lives or in culture or what is going on around and about us. He shows us the way to steady ground. He reveals to us the ways of the unwelcome guest in our lives and scares any intruders away. That I can assure you that you can have confidence that when you come to God's Word, the Holy Spirit will illuminate the wisdom of God. He will reveal the heart of the Father to you. The Holy Spirit will guide you in your decisions. The Holy Spirit will impart to you understanding. That the promise of Jesus in John 16 is exactly that. He will teach, he will guide, he will take whatever he hears from the Father and he will make it known to you. You know, we read it earlier that Jesus himself is interceding on our behalf. I mean, what an incredibly mind-bending reality that we have. The living God going to the Father, pleading our case, bringing our needs, bringing the cries and the depths of our hearts, hearing the Father's heart for us, and he comes to us in the quiet place. He comes to us in the whisper. He comes to us in his word, and he makes known the Father's heart to you. And welcoming the Spirit into our Bible reading is like putting glasses on for the first time you ever knew that you needed them. It's like I can see words on the page and I'm reading things here, and it's like when you get glasses, you're like, holy smokes, there's actually leaves on the trees. And it's like, you know, we've had all the rain. It's like the Holy Spirit, as we read Scripture, he's like the windscreen wipers that clear away all of the things that get in the way of our clear vision. Or if you're rolling a car like mine that just fogs up every day, I don't know why it happens, but you've got to turn on the demisters and then all of a sudden the fog clears on the screen and you can see everywhere and around and about. This is what Holy Spirit does as we embrace his presence as we open the Word of God together. You know, there are some faith traditions out there that say, like my mate Jono did about my Nokia 5100, what do you need that light for? But friends, we're of the tradition that says we can't operate or function without it. We cannot do what God has called us to do. We cannot be the kids that he has called us to be in his kingdom without the daily walk with the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the truth of his word in our lives. Now, it's at this point in the series that we shift gears a little bit, and that shift is toward practicing the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. Maybe that sounds a little bit uncomfortable for you, which firstly I would say I understand, but secondly I'd also say good. Tyler Statton, in the book that we're tracking alongside, it's called The Familiar Stranger, if you want to read it, he says this: we cannot experience God in new ways with our noses in a book. We must get our feet beyond the boundaries of our comfort zones and get our hands dirty in the practice of the Spirit's power. And his reflection is based on this observation, that many faithful followers of Jesus are held back in the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not by a lack of desire, but through a lack of practice. And so, friends, practice we will. To set your minds at ease, what I mean by practice is that we're not going to have a free-for-all where the church turns into some kind of barnyard where there's laughing goats and the like. I've been in a meeting like that, and that's a story for another time. But by practice, again, Tyler Statton helpfully says that practicing the ministry of the Spirit is about creating a safe space within a local church community where it is okay to fail and to learn. It's about creating a protected space where the stakes are lowered because it's not a performance and it's not a game, it's not a recital. Instead, this is about working together so that we all grow together through shared practice. This is not about individual mastery, but more mature, shared ministry. Are you up for that? Some shared, mature ministry? Not where this is about one person becoming the mad spiritual wielder of the power and kapow, kapow, but how we can embrace the vision of Scripture to be the priesthood of all believers, where we all have equal access to the same God, where we all have the gift and the grace of Holy Spirit all at work within our hearts and within our lives, where we each in community have something to bring. I'm up for that. Let me share just quickly a real-time example of how practicing hearing the illuminating voice of God in Scripture has worked for me recently. Perhaps this is maybe just a little bit of insight into the machinations of how I hear God or don't hear God as well. While we were in Bali recently with the Christian Surfers International community, I felt the Lord speaking to me in a moment of worship about an incoming tide, which doesn't surprise me because He often talks to you in the language you understand, and water is it for me. And as I sat with Him, I felt Him saying or prompting me to open up Google Maps. And there I was over in another country looking at the Shire. Opened it up, zoomed out, just kind of framed the Sutherland Shire from an aerial perspective. And as I looked at the beaches and the bays and all of the rivers and the creek systems that flowed around us, what I saw and I noticed was like all of these waterways were like veins, all kind of wrapping themselves around this beautiful part of the world that we get to live in. And I had this overwhelming sense that there was an incoming tide of renewal. Very kind of, you know, bland word. Yeah, cool. Everyone get excited around that one. That would flow from the beaches to the bays and bring life to every place where that living water came into contact with. And that was about the extent of the word. Kind of a run-of-the-mill, vision-y, feeling, hunch kind of situation. There was no like, thus saith the Lord kind of moment about it. It was just a moment in worship with the Lord. Perhaps you've experienced something similar. Then fast forward a few weeks later, because I just kind of parked it, to our 24 hours of prayer. And while Zoe and Logs and Kev and I and a few others were out praying in the water, I shared this sense with them. And as we did with many things that morning, we just prayed into what we felt like the Lord was placing on our hearts. And we prayed into it, and then, you know, the waters didn't all of a sudden part, nor did some miraculous rush of incoming tide happen as we prayed. We just prayed and left it at that. Then later that night, a few of us gathered with some of our Sea Change family for the upper room worship night, which is tonight, by the way, 5 p.m. at Salvo's at Miranda. Love you to come be part of that, just for an hour, hour and a half of worship together. But while we were there, as we worshiped, I began reading the word, and I landed in Psalm 104. And I think I may have even Googled it. Like something like along the lines of scriptures about living water or about the waters, which is either going to give you a whole lot of comfort knowing that your pastor also just Googled scriptures, or you're like, who is this guy? I'm heading for the hills. But either way, I found this deeply reassuring, because as I began to read Psalm 104, holding in tension what I felt the Lord had spoken to me in Bali, and then what we had prayed into that morning, and then what where the Lord landed me here, I couldn't help but see that He was saying more in His word about what the Spirit had revealed. And He says here that He set forth the earth on its foundation so it could never be moved. And You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains at Your rebuke. They fled at the sound of Your thunder. They took flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that You appointed for them. You set a boundary they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And I got to verse 10 here in Psalm 104. And it says this: You make springs gush forth in the valleys, and they flow between the hills. I was just seeing tide all over this word. They give this tide, this flow of water. It gives drink to every beast of the field, and wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of heaven dwell, and they sing among the branches. From Your lofty abode, You water the mountains. Your earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen a man's heart. And as I read this, the Holy Spirit was like, my eyeballs were leaping out of my eyes at the word, as Holy Spirit was revealing things to me in this. And that quickly translated into my heart and then into my thumbs, where I couldn't keep up with what the Spirit was saying. And I just had to write it down. An incoming tide is coming. Are we ready? The Lord is sending a wave, an incoming surge of fresh, life-filled water. waters of clarity, refreshment, sustenance, and healing. From the beaches to the bays, this water will bring life to every living thing. These are the Psalm 104 waters. They gush forth in the valleys and flow between the hills, giving drink to every living thing. Beside these waters, the suburbs and the communities of the Sutherland Shire, new life will emerge. Heavenly birds will sing a new song. The grass will grow with renewed vigor. There will be new wine, new oil, new bread, new joy, new anointing, new revelation. And as this tide comes, our call is to stand. To stand in the waters and not be swept away in the undercurrents of fear or chaos, not set adrift by disappointment or doubt, not capsized by offense or gossip, but to stand, to hold ground, to watch, to worship, and to pray, to see the glory of God as He rides the incoming tide. And I was deeply encouraged in that moment, and I walked away and then kind of forgot about it, and it lived in my notes for a number of weeks. Then on Tuesday, we had our team meeting and we have lunch together. And before we have lunch, we say grace. And at the end of saying grace, I don't think I was saying grace about the tide, but, I was hungry and let's go and eat. And before we went, Andrew piped up and said, "Hey, before we go, I feel like God's just stirred something in me in this time of saying grace, of all things, about an incoming tide." And I've kind of gone, "Hello now. I've seen what the Spirit's done in Bali. I've seen what we've prayed into that morning. I've seen what He said in the Word that night. And now, and a few weeks later at Grace, there's this Word." And then all of a sudden, I was about to dive in and say, "Let me share with you what I felt the Lord say the other night." And then Fiona jumps in and says, "In the 24 hours of prayer, God gave me the same picture of an incoming tide." And that's when I jumped in and said, "Let me share with you what I felt like the Lord saying, what He's doing, how it's all kind of coming together." And then the very next day in our elders meeting on a Wednesday, Donna, just in conversation as we're talking about what we're noticing the Lord doing in our church community, she said the same thing. I was like, "God, You are here. You are speaking. You are alive and You are active." And I share this to demonstrate that the hearing of God's voice of the Holy Spirit as He brings the Scriptures to life is not a formula but a relationship. A relationship with the Spirit who loves to chat with us. A relationship with others whom we discern God's directive in community with. To share with you that hearing from God can take time, and that is okay. Our job is to trust Him. But I'll be straight with you, since I heard God's quiet voice in that conference room in the hotel in Bali, I've doubted God. I've doubted myself. I doubted whether that, in the in-between times, that what I had heard and what I'd seen in Scripture, was this just Mr. Positivity? Was this just Dave? Was this just me pacifying present pain with some kind of encouraging word? But alas, it was not. It was the breath of the living God speaking to me, speaking within community, speaking through His written word, illuminating and confirming what He is doing in this day. So I want us to have a moment where we have a safe space where we grow together in shared practice. And I've got some volunteers who are going to hand out some scripture. I didn't give it to Brennan, I gave it to Kathy because she's more responsible than you. There's some pieces of paper. It's got John 15, 1 to 11, the vine and the branches. Take one, pass it along. It's also going to be on the screen. And I want us to take communion and I want us to sit with this scripture. And I want us to inquire of it, "Lord, what are You showing me? Lord, what are You saying to me? Lord, is there something in this scripture that is for me or for the person sitting next to me or in the next row? Is there a word in this, God, that You have for our church?" And I want us to sit in the quiet space. And I'm going to pray and just ask that the Holy Spirit would be the illuminating voice right here as we meet together this morning. Now, you can take this and do it in your own time as well. You know, maybe you do the Lectio Divina thing, like the sacred reading of Scripture. Maybe you do the Ignatian prayer where you embody yourself in the story and get really imaginative and put yourself there. But for the sake of it, there's this a simple one to remember, soap. You can take with you, and some of you need some soap. And it's a really simple, kind of reproducible model that's quite effective in discipling others. In fact, our youth group on Friday night did this wonderfully together, where we sat around in a circle and there was scripture where we read a verse and we observe. Then we observe. What are the key notes? What are the things stand out? Mia called it the sparkle words. You know, what's kind of glaring on the page there? Then application, we ask, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to our church? How does this apply to the state of our world? And then we pray and we ask that the Holy Spirit would empower us to obedience. And so what's going to be the most easy way to do this? If you put your page on your seat, come and grab some bread and juice, and we'll take communion back to our seat. And I want you to take communion and sit with this scripture for just 5 or 6 minutes. And if you need to go, that's totally okay. We are still running under time this morning, so win. Come, I invite you, grab some bread and juice. Come back and sit with the Lord in this scripture and soap in it. Read it. Come down, grab. Observe what it's saying. You don't have to worry about the context. I can give it to you. It's when Jesus is speaking his final words to the disciples in the upper room. He's promising them the gift of the Holy Spirit, saying to them, it's better that I go, so you'll receive this, you'll do greater things. Do not fret, I will guide you, I will lead you, I'll bring you to memory everything. That's the context in which Jesus is speaking in John 15, 1 to 11. And it's quite appropriate that this was around the communion meal that Jesus was speaking this. This was Passover. And so as we sit in this scripture, taking the bread and the juice, we are again reminded of the incredible grace of Jesus as he gave his all for you and I, laying down his life, that we would indeed even be able to take up the gift of Holy Spirit and commune with him in every moment of our lives. And so we come with grateful hearts this morning for what Jesus has done for us and what he has won for us. And we come grateful that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been imparted into our lives to illuminate his voice and his word and his truth to us this morning. And so Jesus, as we sit for 5 minutes in your word, Father, I pray that you would speak clearly to us. Holy Spirit, that there would in fact be an illumination that you do. Maybe it's one word, one idea, one thought, one piece of truth that speaks deeply to our hearts this morning. And God, if there is more that you are saying beyond just this moment, I pray, God, that you would continue to reveal yourself through community, through others, through your word, through prayer. That, God, this indeed would be an exercise in shared ministry where we gather around your word together to hear your voice, to grow in maturity in our love for you, and love for our world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take 5 minutes. Please don't rush off if you need to, I understand, but just take time just to ask Holy Spirit to speak to you through this word.